So over the past 2 years, our world, in case you hadn't noticed, has changed quite drastically after the first case of COVID-19 was found in Wuhan in China. In January 2020, the World Health Organization announced the outbreak was a public area of international concern, and then 2 months later, it was declared a pandemic as the virus spread throughout the world like a wildfire. As new variants have emerged and have made the virus more transmissible, this invisible enemy has impacted our whole world in so many different ways. Of course, people have got sick, a lot of people have died, and the mental toll on people has been great as we've been separated from family and friends. Some haven't even been able to be there at the end of people's lives. Others have lost their jobs or businesses with the economic downturn or because conscientiously they've taken the decision not to take the vaccine. We've also experienced restrictions on physical contact, social distancing, hygiene rules. I mean, it goes on, doesn't it? Wherever we go, we've got to check in with our apps. There's the loss of freedom, restrictions, lockdowns, and mask and also vaccine mandates. And I must say that you all look very nice in your masks this morning. Now, COVID-19 is certainly a threat. It's actually spread around, and now Fortress WA has come down, and it's even spreading throughout all of Albany as well. Now, COVID-19 is a threat, but there's an even greater pandemic, and that pandemic has raged from the dawn of time, and that is, of course, the pandemic of sin. And sin is a little bit different to COVID-19. It actually has a 100% transmission rate because we are infected with sin, not only from birth, but we're told in Psalm 51, from conception. Unlike COVID-19, it also has a 100% death rate because we will die physically. We're going to get older and die. And on top of that, spiritually, if left untreated, we will face condemnation and eternal separation from God. So there are a lot of vaccines, a lot of treatments around with mixed rates of success. But the good news from today's passage is that just as sin entered through the disobedience of one man called Adam, and all of its terrible consequences resulted, through the righteous act of Jesus, the Son of God, the cure has come for the pandemic of sin. And so today I'll split our passage into two. So it's not a three-part sermon, it's a two-part sermon. We're going to look at verse 1 to 11, which actually speaks of the past, the present and ongoing, and the future aspect of God's salvation, his rescue plan, his cure for this pandemic. And then verse 12 to 21, we're going to see how this cure has been made freely available and how Jesus has undone all the damage and is still going to undo all of that in the future too. So let's pray before we work through our passage. Father, thank you for bringing us all together this morning, another day of your grace. And I do pray that as we work through this passage, we will be amazed by what you have done for us. Lord, as we live in the shadow and in some cases the fear of COVID, Lord, we know that there's a greater pandemic and it has a cure. And so I pray you speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So would you open your Bibles or your Bible apps to Romans 5, and we'll start reading from verse 1 to 2. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, if you've been with us throughout our series, you've heard this word justification used. It's a theological word, but it actually was a legal term, and it refers to being brought before a judge and declared to be innocent completely of a crime and acquitted of it in the sight of the law. But when it comes to sin, how can that be possible for us? Because all of us are guilty sinners. We've actually had several chapters of that following up to this point. Well, we can be justified because Jesus, the innocent, sinless Son of God, took our place on the cross. He took the punishment that was rightfully ours. And so as we heard in a previous message, God is, as the judge, is both just and the justifier. He is just because he had to punish sin. I mean, would you let Hitler and all those other guys go free? Of course not. So sin had to be punished, but the thing is, the good news is that Jesus has paid the price for sin. So God is also the justifier, whoever puts their faith in Christ. So when we repent by sorrowfully acknowledging we can't make it on our own, that we're sinners, when we place our faith in what Jesus did on the cross and nothing else for our salvation, we can be justified forever. The Lord Jesus Christ actually said in John 5:24, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged," some translations say condemned, "but has crossed over from death to life." And as this happens, Paul tells us here that we have peace with God, we have access to God's grace, his undeserved kindness, something that we cannot earn, we cannot repay. It just needs to be gratefully received. From being alienated because of our sin, we've been brought back and reconciled to God through Christ. So we can have a right relationship with God, but only if we humbly place our faith in Jesus. And when we do this, we can boast in the hope of the glory of God. And there is a right place for boasting, because salvation is nothing from ourselves. All the glory goes to God. So when it comes to the word salvation, sometimes it's a little bit misunderstood. There are three words that can replace the word salvation: either deliverance, rescue, or preservation, depending on the context. And if salvation is God's cure for the pandemic of sin, the Bible speaks of a past aspect, a present and ongoing, and a future one. So the past aspect is that when you become a Christian, you are justified. You are declared to be in right standing with God because of Christ's work on the cross. So we are saved there from the penalty and power, the hold of sin, which chapter 6 will tell us about. Plus, we've been sanctified in the sense that we've been set apart and declared to be holy in a position of standing with God, which is what the word saint means. After this, the present and ongoing aspect of salvation is our practical sanctification, which, unlike justification, is a process where we grow into holiness. We are being saved from the presence of sin in our life. We are increasingly being transformed to be more like Christ. And then we have the future aspect of salvation, where we will be rescued finally in something called glorification, where we will finally be saved from the potential to sin anymore and all those terrible consequences of the curse, including this body that's deteriorating. We will receive a glorified, resurrected body. And you know what's so amazing about God's salvation? Is that we can have the assurance of knowing that it is eternally secure, because God actually takes the first step in initiating that rescue, and he is the one that will be faithful to finish it off at the end. Paul confidently stated about the Philippian Christians in Philippians 1 verse 6, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ." So we may not finish what we've started, but God always will. Well, speaking about this second aspect, this present and ongoing part of salvation, sanctification, look at verse 3 to 5. Paul says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Now, glorifying or making much of God is a no-brainer, but this idea of rejoicing or glorifying in our sufferings may seem a little bit strange at the moment. I mean, who likes suffering? But the point Paul was making is that suffering, difficulties, and trials are some of the main tools that God uses to bring about our spiritual growth and our maturity. Just like when you see pearls formed, they are formed when either artificially or a little grain of sand in nature gets inside the oyster. And over a long period of time, this material is laid around it to form the most beautiful pearl. The irritant is the change agent. And so in the same way, God uses sufferings, difficulties, and trials in our life to grow us through his Spirit. They cause us to rely more on God, don't they? And it's the change agent in our life. And the ultimate aim of our Christian life is to be more like Jesus. And that's represented by the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And because God is absolutely committed, first and foremost, to the big picture of our transformation, this takes priority upon our short-term comfort. And spiritual growth can be a very painful thing, but it's necessary, like forming a pearl in our life. So highlighting how God's ultimate agenda is for this to happen, James puts it this way in James 1, verse 2 to 4. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Now, when it comes to our sanctification, practically, our Christian growth, God has a unique spiritual care plan that is tailor-made for each one of us individually. A little bit like peeling back the layer of an onion, one layer at a time, God is changing us. He's trying to teach us new things, and he does it in a way and at a rate that we can cope with so that we're not overwhelmed. So let me give you some practical examples of how this growth takes place. If you pray to God and say, "Lord, I want to be more patient," then most likely he'll allow situations in your life where you have to wait and wait and wait, even if it is behind a very slow driver on the way to Perth. To develop gentleness and self-control, he will allow people to come into your life that aren't like you, that aren't easy to get on with, people that may even hate you and oppose you. To turn us into more loving people, he will allow people to cross our paths that are not very lovable, people that aren't grateful, people that reciprocate the love that we give to them. And if you want to increase in faithfulness, God may give you a ministry which seems difficult or seemingly one that's mundane with very little visible fruit, and you keep sticking at it. Now, I shared a few things. I got a bit carried away last night at the service about all the things that God has done in my life. One little example, though. When I was at Perth Bible College, and Kerry was there as well, we weren't there just to study theology. We actually had to live in. And that was probably one of the best things, because we're in this goldfish bowl of living with all these other people and studying with them, and we had to do all the one another verses, forgive one another, put up with one another, and that was a great opportunity to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. So as we experience God's refining work in our life, our natural default response is to want to run away, isn't it, from things that are difficult, things that are hard, things that cause suffering, which is why some people easily leave churches, marriages, friendships, jobs, and other situations. It's all too hard. Now, sometimes this is unavoidable, but we've got to ensure that we're not running away from God's appointments and God's opportunities to bring about our spiritual growth. Because just like you have to repeat a year in school, we will have to repeat those same lessons in the places that we run to. So we might as well learn them now. And as we do, we will grow spiritually and have that harvest of righteousness. Now, this all may seem a little bit too hard, but the good news is that God comes into our life at conversion through the Holy Spirit. He comes to indwell us, to be our counselor, our comforter and guide, and to get that spiritual care plan going. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 21, Paul says, "It is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." And so as the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us at conversion automatically and permanently, he's the one who guarantees our salvation, but he also guarantees our transformation in spiritual growth. Now, having said that, rather than this being a passive process where we say, let go and let God, it's actually something that requires our active, obedient cooperation. Of course, it's a work of God, but we've got to cooperate with the lessons the Holy Spirit is seeking to teach us and not run away. In Philippians 2, verse 12, listen to the way Paul puts it. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, But now much more my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And so when he talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling, it's often misunderstood, and cults like to use this verse wrongly. It's not saying work for your acceptance with God and getting into heaven. It's actually meaning the outworking of your sanctification, your Christian growth. So cooperate with God. Don't kick against what he is doing. Let's read on in verse 6 to 8 now. Paul goes on to say, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So that raises an interesting question. Who would you be prepared to die for? Who would you take a bullet for if you were a bodyguard? Well, in response, he says that it would be pretty rare to want to die for someone who's a righteous person. I think this is speaking about the religious sort of person. And it's also, maybe some might die for someone's a fairly good person, but here's a punchline. Paul says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? Now, Jesus did say in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. And I'd have no doubt that you would lay down your life for your spouse, for your children, and for your friends. But Jesus Christ laid down his life for us as his enemies because of our sin. Get that? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And showing just how amazing God's grace is, Paul points out that Christ died for us as his enemies while we were still helpless, while we were powerless. And so there is nothing in and of ourselves that can merit our salvation. God's cure for this pandemic of sin is offered by grace alone. Well, in response to this truth, we read on in verse 9 to 11. "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So as I've said, that plan of salvation, that rescue, that deliverance, has got a past, a present, an ongoing, and a future aspect to it. And that Paul jumps from justification at conversion straight through to the completion of our salvation. When we will escape God's wrath and his judgment, we receive a new body and spend eternity with Christ. And so the implication from this is that if you have genuinely come to Christ as Saviour, you cannot lose your salvation. It is impossible. You are safe in God's hands. And the basis for this assurance is that Jesus rose from the dead. It's his life. He is our great high priest who intercedes, who is our defence attorney at God's right hand. Isn't it great to know? Well, having looked at the different aspects of salvation, let's keep on looking now at the second half, verse 12 to 14. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking command, as did Adam, who is the pattern of the one to come." Now, we can't be certain how COVID-19 came into the world. Some say it came in a wet market, one species jumping to humans. Some say it was released secretly or deliberately from a laboratory, or accidentally, should I say. We don't know. But we do know how the pandemic of sin came about. In Genesis chapter 3, we're told that sin entered humanity when Eve was deceived and Adam deliberately chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, stealing a little bit of fruit from a tree, which I'm ashamed to say I've done, may not seem like such a big deal, but in this situation, it was the biggest deal. because Adam and Eve's declaration of defiance and rebellion came here at this time. As they declare their independence, should I say, Eve was actually the first one to eat the forbidden fruit. But isn't it interesting, Adam had the blame because he had headship, he had that role of leading. And as he failed miserably and followed her lead in eating that fruit, I think a case can be made from the Genesis account that Adam was a passive bystander, because for some or all of that time, while she was being tempted by and deceived by the serpent, he seemed to be doing nothing at all. And if that is the case, then he abdicated his responsibility. He didn't step in to protect her. So the result of this first sin, which we often refer to in churches as the fall, is a whole range of consequences came about. For Adam and Eve, they felt shame and guilt. It impacted them with conflict between them, a spiritual separation from God, and the death process kicked in. The consequence of that one unrighteous act not only hit Adam and Eve, but us as their offspring, all of humanity. Of course, that's you and me. It had an impact on all living things, animals, plants. The curse brought about diseases through viruses such as COVID-19. And as we'll see later in our series in Romans 8, the whole of the universe is pictured as groaning under this curse, looking for liberation when Christ returns. Now, as physical death is a terrible consequence of sin, which some in our church recently have been touched by with a relative or a friend passing away, it's significant that even before the law was given by Moses, death as a result of sin was there. And one of the important implications from what Paul is saying here, going back to the origin of the pandemic of sin, is that all the events in Genesis, starting with God's special creation, the real fall must have been a historical event, a real Adam and Eve, a real Garden of Eden, resulting in death, which was not there beforehand. And the importance of this is that Jesus and the writers of the Old and New Testament accepted this as being a literal, true, historical fact, and so must we. They're not myths, and they're not just symbolic stories to teach a principle. Well, to show that the very gospel depends on this being literal history, look at verse 15 to 17. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant of provision and grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? And so just as the first person who got COVID passed it on to the next one and then millions afterwards, leading to all those consequences, Adam passed on the infinitely more deadly pandemic of sin, with all those devastating effects on them, on us, on animals, on plants, on the whole of the universe. But the amazing good news is that by one act of righteousness, Jesus Christ won the victory on the cross. He made salvation available to all who will receive it on his terms. And his terms are that we must sorrowfully recognize that we are sinners. We can't save ourselves. We must put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, putting ourselves under his new management, receiving that free gift of grace, that cure that we cannot earn or repay. Unlike a vaccine that needs several shots and a booster shot, we only receive this cure once and for all to be justified forever. So we are declared not guilty, free from condemnation by grace. And as death reigned through the first Adam, Jesus is called the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. He conquered death through his bodily resurrection, and through that we know that we also will be brought back from the dead in a glorified body. That is our Christian hope. So summarizing everything that he has said, Paul finishes in verse 18 to 21. He says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus our Lord. Just one act of disobedience by the first Adam brought all that terrible stuff. One act of obedience by Jesus, the second Adam, can make us saints. And we know that the word saint, as it appears in the whole of the Bible, it refers to all Christians, not just a select few. It simply means someone who is holy. And we are holy because we are holy in position, not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus and the cross. Now, during the week, I took my first RAT. If you're wondering what that is, that's the test to see if you got COVID. I was feeling a bit under the weather. Thankfully, it was negative. And just as it could diagnose COVID, you know, the law, as we read here, the law was given so that we could diagnose our sinful condition, that we are infected with the virus of sin, so as to speak. And of course, that points to our desperate need of a saviour. And as we've heard this morning, the saviour has come. The saviour has done the work that was necessary so that we could be saved, if we would only humble ourselves and receive that gift. We're going to just spend a couple of moments quietly thinking about what we've heard, then I will pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you this morning that you know the hearts of everyone in this room and everybody that's listening online. Father, thank you for providing the amazing cure of salvation, the amazing cure for the pandemic of sin, that through Christ's work on the cross, we can be forgiven completely and declared righteous in your sight. Father, when we look at the cross and what it represents, Christ dying on the cross for us, we are just so filled with gratitude. And Lord, as we now sing this song, I pray that you would speak to our hearts too. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.